I'm going to try to be somewhat brief today, starting a little later in the message. But before I read my text today, would you just lift your hands one more time to the Lord and just talk to Him just for a minute? Jesus, we love You. Jesus, we praise You because of who You are. We praise You because of what You've done. You are the same God, the one who was a miracle worker in the Old Testament, the one who was a miracle worker in the New Testament. You are that same God. You are the one who touches and heals and ministers, and the one who touches the lepers, the one who saved, the one who freed the captives, or the one who delivered Daniel from the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. You are the one, Lord, who enabled David to kill Goliath. And so, Lord, You are the same God, the one who parted the waters of the Red Sea so Your people could go through on dry ground. And we thank You today because we are able to serve You, because we know You. We're able to be in Your presence today. And You, who are that same God, You are in this room today. And, Lord, we feel Your presence. We're grateful for Your presence. And we feel Your power. We're grateful for Your power. We thank You, Jesus. We give You praise and glory and honor today. And everybody said amen. Mark chapter 6, verse number 7, continuing the series through the Gospel of Mark. And He, speaking of Jesus, called the 12 to Himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals, not to put on two tunics. Also, He said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Verse 12, so they went out and they preached that people should repent. And finally, verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Today I'm going to preach for hopefully just a few minutes, called and sent. Called and sent. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm sure all of you have found yourself in this situation, whether you order something online or you pick it up in the store, that instead of getting a put-together object, a put-together piece of furniture or whatever it is, you get a package with pieces that you have to figure out how to assemble and how to put it together. Anybody with me today? Anybody hate when that happens? I would rather they just give me a piece of furniture all put together than me have to do it by myself. And at times, you get these packages, and somewhere along the line, quality control failed, and they left out the instructions. Anybody been there? Now, if you're a man, not a big deal, because you're not going to read the instructions anyway. Instructions, it's a waste of paper. Somebody killed a tree to put the instructions on there. I'm just going to throw them away, or I'm going to keep them handy after I mess it up. Then I will get them and figure out where I went wrong. Been there, done that. If you've ever been to IKEA or bought anything from IKEA, you know that what should be a simple process of putting this little piece of furniture together can be a difficult and complicated process. Nails everywhere, pegs everywhere, screws everywhere, all of different sizes. Why could they not just come up with one size fits all? But no, it's complicated. And when there are no instructions, I would tell you, if you're putting together IKEA furniture, you should probably take it back and get something with the instructions. But oftentimes, when there are no instructions, what are you going to do? Once again, men, instructions, who needs that? But others, it's like, we got to have the instructions. We got to know how to put this together. We got to put it together right. I especially love it when you get something that has to be put together, and not only do they have instructions, and not only do they have the bag of nails and screws and pegs, but they also have the tools that you need to put it together. No rummaging around in the garage, no rummaging around in the toolbox. If it needs a screwdriver, they give you a screwdriver with it. Anybody thankful for that? If it needs an Allen wrench, well, just they got an Allen wrench right there in the bag. Somebody should be commended when they give you not only the instructions, but they give you the tools and everything that's necessary to do the job. I've been many times where I would have instructions. I would have the screws, I would have the nails, I would have whatever it was I needed, except the instructions just didn't make any sense. 78 pages of how to put together this little cubicle or something. It's like, it just doesn't make sense. The screws all look the same size on the page, and how are you supposed to know what screw goes where? Because you've already opened the bags and the letters or numbers on the bag. It's like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I would tell you that the more complicated the task, the more necessary it becomes to be equipped with knowledge and directions. If it's a simple task, well, most of us, we're smart people, we can figure it out. But if it's a complicated task or a complicated situation, you need instructions. You need to know how to do what you're supposed to do. And the more important the task, the more important it is for you to get it done right. Some things, it just doesn't matter. Good enough is good enough. Other things, you have to get it done just right or it doesn't work. For some people, they have decades ago come up with an acronym for the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, in English, and using that as an acronym that says basic instructions before leaving earth. That the Bible is God's instruction book that tells us what it is that we need to know and how it is that He wants us to live. How it is that we get from this life to that life. How we get from being lost till we get to being found. And how we go from being a sinner to being saved. And how we get to heaven ultimately. And no doubt that acronym, it's a little simplistic, but it's true nonetheless that the Bible is those basic instructions before leaving earth. But what about while we are here? It's not just about how to get from here to there, but it's about what do we do when we're here? How do we live? And the theme of my message will revolve around instruction, but it's not about getting us to heaven necessarily. But it's about the instructions that the Word of God gives us that equips us for the task that He has called us to. Hence the title, we are called and sent, but how are we sent and what are we sent to do and how are we to do what it is He sent us to do? And unlike a complicated project that must be put together with the instructions are left out, God gives us what we need to fulfill His plan. Not just the instructions. Not just a step 1, 2, 3, but He equips us with what we need to actually do the task. And is anybody thankful that God tells us not only what to do, but He equips us with how we are to do it. And He gives us the power and the ability that we need to do what He's called us to do. This text begins in verse 7. He called the 12 to Himself. This calling of the 12, we see them over and over in Scripture. We've already seen it, in fact, in the Gospel of Mark, that He called His disciples unto Him and He appointed 12 who would be with him. All of us are called to be with Jesus. All of us are called to be disciples. And even in the first century when Jesus is walking the earth, all were called to walk with him and to be his disciples. But 12, he pulls them out, and this is his special group of people. They're not special because there's something unique or different about them. They're just special because he chose them, that these are going to be the ones who are going to turn the world upside down with the gospel when he leaves. These are the ones he's going to entrust his kingdom to until he comes back. And he calls these 12 to himself. And then he sends them out. But understand this before I get into the structure of my message. You cannot be sent by God until you have been called by God. You cannot be sent to go and do things for the king until you're actually in relationship with the king. That you can't go out and be his ambassador until you've already made him your Lord and Savior, and he is king of your life, and he is ruling and reigning in your life. And then after that calling, then he'll send you out to go and do his work and do the things, to be his hands and feet and do the things that all of us should do. It starts with that calling. But if you're here and you're a child of God today, you already fit. If you put the title slide up, you already fit the called part of this. If you've already come into a relationship with Jesus, if you've repented of your sins and you've taken on his name in the waters of baptism and you've been filled with his Spirit, you've already answered that call to be his. The question then remains, will you answer the call to be sent? You say, to sent to do what? And how am I sent? And what am I supposed to do as I go? And I'm being sent. This text is going to give us four ways that Jesus equips us to be sent in this world. Understand there are many other ways. There are many other things that we could point to. I'm going to focus on what this particular text says today. The first thing and the first way in which you and I are equipped is Jesus gives us a model to follow. He called the 12 to himself and he began them to send them out two by two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits, and he commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He tells them, you got to go out in twos. Now, this doesn't mean that you can never go one-on-one. I do it all the time. Taking somebody with me is always better for a variety of reasons. You're probably familiar. You may have heard me refer to this story. When I felt God had called me to quit my job at the post office in Lee Summit and go and do outreach full time. And you've heard me tell how the first day, man, I'm getting ready, I'm going to do outreach. I'm going to knock on doors. I'm going to win the lost. I come out of the house, get halfway across the yard to the next door neighbor, and a car drives by, and I'm going, man, they think I'm an idiot walking through the yard. And once again, you've heard me say, ain't nobody paying attention to what I'm doing. You're not driving down the street going, there's somebody walking in the yard. What's wrong with that moron? Not that we use that word around our kids. You don't do that. They're not thinking that. But it was like, man, I'm in like mental anguish. I'm by myself going to do something I've never done by myself. Finally recruited a 12-year-old boy to go with me, and I told him, you just stand there and smile. I'll do everything else. And that little 12-year-old boy standing there, it was like it made everything better. Because there ain't no longer just me as a moron walking through the yard. It's two of us. So, hey, misery loves company. And I felt better just having Ryan with me. So, I don't know all the reasons why Jesus would say two by two. I mentioned I go out and I talk to people all the time. Do Bible studies one-on-one. But if nothing else, I don't need somebody necessarily for moral support, but maybe you need to be with me so you can learn how to do what I'm doing. It becomes a mentor process. But in the first century, they've never done this. Jesus calls these 12 and he says, I'm going you to go out in twos, go into a city, start preaching. We've not seen it. We've seen Jesus do it, but then he's God manifest in the flesh. It's got to be easy for him. Can you imagine Jesus to say, hey, I want you guys to pair up and go on out. He doesn't just say, though, pair up, go on out, and good luck. He gives them more description, more explanation. And this is an important piece of the story. When we talk about the ministry of Jesus, some 3 to 3.5 years, a lot of times we will take that 3.5 years and we'll put that on the disciples that Jesus walked out, day one of his ministry, and he calls these 12 and off they go. But he doesn't call them on day one. He's doing miracles, he's doing teaching, and then he calls them later. And so really, they're only with Jesus about 18 months. And in this setting, they probably hadn't been with him very long. And so today, if I were to say to you, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pair up with somebody. I want you to go out in the neighborhood next door and just start knocking doors and talking to people about Jesus. There ain't more than 2 people in this room would actually do it. Why? Because that's scary. Anybody be nervous? Anybody be like, they're going to slam the door in my face? Anybody? Throw a tomato at me? That's all easy. That's no big deal. Well, it's a scary thing, and Jesus says, team up. But not only do I want you to team up, he gives them a whole list of things that they cannot do and they cannot take. You can't take a staff. Well, you can take your staff, but no bag. This bag, it could be a number of different things. It could be a bag that they're carrying provisions in, or more likely it's a beggar's bag, which was common in the first century. You're begging for money. Nowadays, you see people, they have a cup or whatever. They're begging on the street, and they just fill this little cup or their bucket. First century, they're using beggar's bag. I don't have anything. I need you to take care of me. Don't take that bag. Don't take any bread. Don't take food. Don't take money to go and buy stuff. What Jesus is doing is not only is he pushing them to trust in the hospitality of the first century, but he's pushing them to trust in him for his provision. That what they need, he's going to make sure that they have, because the model he is suggesting is going to meet all of their needs. And when they come back later, as we're going to see, they don't come back and say, we almost starved to death because we didn't take any bread and we didn't take any money. That's not what they came back with. They came back celebrating what Jesus did in their lives. But you got to trust him for his provision. Don't be destitute and acting like you're more poor than you are. At least wear your sandals. Don't go barefoot. But don't wear 2 tunics. 2 tunics were seen as a sign of wealth. This one gets dirty. I've got one underneath. I'll wear it now while I'm washing the other one. He said, don't go. Don't look too poor. Don't look too wealthy. We just go and preach the gospel. Just go and tell people the gospel. It's the model of what Jesus would tell them to do. We go trusting in Jesus to take care of everything we need to do for the task that is laid out before us. But not only does he give them a model, he gives them a method. Verse 10, whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart. First century hospitality says this: somebody comes to your city, they don't have a place to stay, they show up at the city gate, you invite them to your house. There's no Holiday Inn Express, no Hampton Inn, no La Quinta, no Marriott. No chain hotels, no chain motels. That when you show up, you got to depend on the hospitality of the people who are in that city. You see this play out in the Old Testament. You hear the stories. They show up on the doorstep or they're at the city gate. You got any place to stay? No, why don't you come to my house? You see it in Sodom and Gomorrah when Lot takes the angels and say, come to my house. You see that hospitality of the Bible play out. And Jesus says, when you go to a place, if you find a house, It doesn't matter how good it is. Doesn't matter how bad it is. If they take you in, you stay. You get a better offer. Too bad, you stay. When I was on chorale tour with Gateway College of Evangelism, I stayed in some doozies of some places. Sometimes we'd get hotels, other times we'd stay in with people. And there was a lot of times I'd be like, well, I wish somebody else had picked me to stay with their house. And Jesus says, oh, if they take you in, don't move to the next door neighbor because they got better food, they got a better house and better accommodations. You just stay where you are. And I think what Jesus is trying to teach us is this, that if you cause them to be offended, that they won't receive the message that you're going to preach. That if you cause them to go, I can't believe that they dissed me for somebody else, they're not going to listen to your message. Insulting people will not cause them to love Jesus more. And insulting people will not cause them to believe the message that you preach. It just doesn't happen. If they don't like you, they're probably not going to like your Jesus. And so Jesus says, you stay there until it's time to go to the next place. And if that city that you've gone into, that town, that village goes that you go into, if they don't receive you, you stay. You look for a way to preach. You look for opportunity to share the gospel of the kingdom. But if they don't receive you, he says, you walk out of that place and you shake the dust off your feet. And you leave the dust of that city there as an indictment against them for their refusing to listen the gospel. We are not accountable for those who refuse God's message or God's messengers. No one gets a free pass on the gospel. Never hearing the gospel isn't a free pass to heaven. And what the King James and New King James would say is Mark records this, it's better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than those who heard the gospel and rejected it. It's not that Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be saved. It's not that they're getting a free pass. God brought judgment on them and wiped out those cities. He says, but that judgment that they got is nothing compared to those who hear the message of salvation and reject it. And I would say it this way, woe to us who cause people to reject the gospel because of the way in which we operate. If their judgment is worse, James would say this in James 3:1, my brethren, be not many teachers, knowing this, that they will receive the greater condemnation. And that fear of doing it wrong shouldn't stop us from doing it at all. But it should be that we are as winsome as we can be. That we are as Christian and Christ-like as we can be. And many times people will say, I don't dislike Jesus, I just dislike Christians. So his model is to go by twos, and his method is to go and to reach people and to be friendly and to be what they need to be so that they can hear the message that we proclaim. So what is that message? It is the third thing he has equipped us with. Verse 12, so they went out and preached that people should repent. No doubt they preached more than that. No doubt they didn't just walk into a city and say, everybody should repent. But that's the gist of the message they're preaching. Unlike Jonah, that Old Testament prophet who goes to Nineveh, he doesn't preach repentance. He preaches judgment. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And that message of judgment will cause them to repent. And so now here, these are people that should know God and they should love God. And they walk into that city and they preach, hey, God is calling us to repent, to turn from our wicked ways and to follow Him and to turn from all the things that He doesn't like and to turn to do those things that He loves. repentance precedes everything else. Understand, though, the context of what we have here in the first century. These are Jews who understand the law of God. They've memorized the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, by the age of five. They've memorized, they're not just memorizing the books of the Bible in order, they're memorizing the actual words of the Old Testament law. They have this understanding of who God is, and these Jews, they know that they are sinners if they violate the law of God. Our day is different. People don't know anymore that they're sinners. This is not 1950 America where people just know what it means to live for God because the culture is living for God or presenting themselves as though they're living for God. So people don't know even today that they're sinners. Our day is different. We have to tell them that God loves them, and we have to tell them that they are lost without Him and that they're going to a hell apart from Jesus. But He made a way for them. That they have to turn from their sin and they have to turn to Him. Surrender their life to Him. There's another unique difference between this passage in Mark 6 and our passage today. This is before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So the message then is just this: repent, put your faith in God, follow the law, love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Today we not only have to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but Jesus has given us a path that we must take to be born again. For unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. So we're post-Calvary, so we don't just preach repentance. We start with repentance. You got to turn toward God. You got to leave sin behind and walk toward Him. But when you make that decision, now it's time to have your sins not just forgiven, but washed away in the waters of baptism. And you got to have His Spirit living on the inside. And anything short of that is not going to get you to heaven. It's what Paul would say in Galatians chapter 1. There is no other gospel. There is only one gospel. So we don't stop at repentance. Death to the old man is not enough. That's what repentance is. It's dying to ourself. Death is not life. Birth is life. Death precedes life. You die to self. You die to the old man before you can have a new man. And you can become a new creature in Christ Jesus through water baptism and the infilling of His Spirit. Not only does He give them a model, a method, and a message, but He gives them the miraculous. As Anna comes to the music, normally I would wait to my conclusion, but I'm trying to give you hope today that I'm almost done. Verse 13, it echoes verse 7, He gave them power over unclean spirits in verse 13. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. That there is this great biblical truth that God doesn't just give us a message, He gives us the miraculous to go with that message. That He doesn't call us just to preach and hope people believe. He calls us to preach, and He gives us signs and miracles and wonders that confirm His word. And these 12 go out and they're preaching the gospel, or they're preaching this message of repentance that Jesus is here and they need to repent. And then miracles take place and demons are cast out and the sick are healed. Anybody want to see that in your life? Anybody want to see that in this church? Anybody want to see that in everything we do, that when we preach the gospel, Jesus shows up and His power and His presence shows up and miracles happen and the sick are healed and the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf ears are unstopped? He is a miracle working God who has chosen to work through His people to see the miraculous come to pass. And up until this point, the 12, they've seen Jesus cast out demons. They've seen Jesus heal the sick. They've seen blinded eyes open. They've seen the lame and paralyzed walk. And now Jesus says to them, I'm giving you power to do this. It's a temporary power here in Mark chapter 6. It's a power that when they come back to Jesus, they're no longer healing the sick and they're not casting out demons. They're back with Jesus and he does it. You see this in Matthew 18, I believe it is, when Jesus comes off the Mount of Transfiguration and his disciples have been trying to cast out demons and they say, why couldn't we do it? He said, this kind cometh forth not but by prayer and fasting. But before he leaves, after his death, burial, and resurrection, and before his ascension, he says the power's coming. And when he comes this time, it's not just a temporary thing. But when the power comes this time, that Holy Spirit that I've promised, when I said I'm not going to leave you comfortless, I will come to you. That Holy Spirit that's coming is going to reside in you, and you will be witnesses unto me. That you and I are living on the right side of Calvary. So he doesn't give us a temporary power. He doesn't give us just a temporary little touch. But he gives us his Spirit to live with us and in us forever. And with that comes power over unclean spirits. Power to see the sick healed. Every child of God has power over the demonic. If you're really a child of God, you don't have to fear the enemy. You have power over devils. Mark would later write these words that he records of Jesus, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Who's this for? These signs are for those who believe. Not the preachers, not the teachers, not the evangelists, the prophets, the apostles, but it is for those who believe, who are filled with the Spirit of God, that you can cast out demons. You can lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. We have power through the name of Jesus. If you're in relationship with Jesus, you have power through the name of Jesus. Unlike the seven sons of Sceva, they didn't know who Jesus was. All they knew was they saw Paul casting out demons in the name of Jesus. So they decided, well, we'll try that. We'll call this magic name Jesus and see what happens. And those demons says, Paul, we know, and Jesus, we know, but who are you? But if you know who Jesus is, and you've got Jesus living on the inside, when you go out preaching the gospel, when you go out sharing the gospel, these signs will follow those who believe. Anybody believe that? These signs shall follow those who believe. We not only have this power through his name, but because we're on the right side of Calvary, we have power through the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, Jesus would say, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We have power through the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, to see the miraculous take place in our lives. So Jesus in Mark 6, he gives us a model, a method, a message, and he gives us the miraculous. Here's my call to you today as you stand. If you haven't answered the call of salvation, that's the most important thing that you can do. If you haven't repented of your sins, today's the day. If you haven't taken on his name in baptism, today should be the day. If you haven't been filled with that Holy Spirit that he promised to those who believe, today should be the day. So answer the call of salvation and answer the call not only of salvation, but the call to work for Jesus. And answer the call to go out as messengers of Jesus. Every Christian has been called to share the gospel. The Great Commission is not for a few. It is for everyone who names the name of Christ. There's no spiritual gift, assessment, or test that you can take and says, yeah, I feel like I'm called to share the gospel. Oh, everybody in this room is called to share the gospel if you name the name of Jesus. Everybody. If you haven't named the name of Jesus, when you do that, He then calls you to share the gospel. We are saved for a purpose. There is coming a day when we will glorify Him forever. There is a day when we will worship around His throne. But we have a task for this day. And that's to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The task that He has given us this day is to make sure that there are more people on that day that are worshiping around His throne. To make sure that it's not just a few, but it's as many as we can reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I know is this, that God has equipped us for His task and for His purpose. He has filled us with His Holy Spirit that leads and guides us, but it also empowers us to be witnesses. And He has placed His name on us, which has authority over all the enemy. He has placed His blood on us through His death on the cross and in our baptism. And His name has been placed on us in those same waters of baptism, which is why we're baptized in the only saving name of Jesus. We have a task before us. But unlike the box that you may get with a complicated project with no instructions and no tools and no things that you to do the task, God gives us His instructions. He gives us the tools that we need. The only question is whether we will follow those instructions. We will use His tools and we will go into the world and reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hold off on the remaining three lines of my notes to tell this brief story. It was 2016. It was the service where I felt God say it's time to go and plant a church. And he spoke three things to me that night. It's time to go. Metro Missions, that program I talked about earlier, where people, they've been giving money for well over 6 years so we could be here full-time planting a church. He said, that's the plan I want you to take. And he spoke to me and said, you can use the experience you've got at Gateway College to shorten the process. And he enabled me to raise money in a way that nobody else has raised money in our entire organization. Some 11,000 ministers, and not all of them have done the program, but nobody's ever done it the way. It's just not that God spoke to me and said, you could do it this way. But that same service, where Art Hodges from Southern California was preaching, I thought about it, but not in context of this message until just a few moments ago. But here's what he said. There's power in the going. And what he meant by that and what he was preaching is this. You don't get to just sit and wait on somebody to come find you and expect God to do the miraculous. But there's power that power that he's promised to be witnesses, it only kicks in when you go and you're a witness. He doesn't say just sit and wait on somebody to come to you and, boy, just see what kind of miraculous things I'm going to do. But when you go, miracles come. It's what Mark actually said, or Jesus said in Mark 16, 17. These signs will follow those who believe. If you're not going anywhere, ain't no signs going to follow. If you're not going out and spreading the gospel, why would you need to see the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf hear? But when you go, you're not going alone. When you go, his Spirit will go with you. Over half our congregation isn't here today, but nobody would be here today if I wasn't willing to go. And others in this room wouldn't be here if it weren't for people that are in this room, like Melody or Belky or Victor, willing to share the gospel, willing to say, hey, would you come with me? Come and meet this Jesus. It's not sit and wait, but it's go. So will you live as sent people in the world? The task is great, but our God is greater. The need is great, but our God is greater. If it's your desire to not just be called, but to be sent, would you step out of where you are? Would you gather around this altar? Would you join Nadia around this altar? Would you lift your voice? And would you lift your hands? And would you lift your heart? And would you tell God, I want to go. God, I'm answering your call. I've come to answer your call today, Jesus. That my steps out of the seat where I was sitting, or the row where I'm standing, Lord, it's a sign that I want to answer your call. As Anna sings, would you just lift your voices to the Lord? Would you lift your hearts to the Lord right now?